Well, it's time for us to begin, and we are so grateful for your presence here at Ephesus this evening as we have come together to have our Sunday evening Bible study. If you would, please join me as we go to God in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and this time of this day that we have an opportunity to gather together and to worship you, and that we have an opportunity to learn from your word. Father, we pray that as we enter into this Bible class time that you will guide us and direct us and to help us open our minds and our hearts to your word, that we could learn from it and that we could use it. And Father, help us be moldable clay as you are the potter. Father, we pray that you will forgive us from our sins as we repent of them. And pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's see here. There we go. We have been looking over the 17 periods of Bible history, and we had a off week from this study last Sunday evening as Brother Wilson came to us, and we had a message from him over Sunday and Wednesday, and we were grateful for that. It was a good meeting. It was a different meeting, but it was good nonetheless, and I always appreciate him and what he does. As Brother Robert says, he has a lot of material out there. Not only what we get here, but that he tries to open up all over the world. And to have an opportunity to have him come and speak for us and to encourage us and us to encourage him was a great experience any and every time we get a chance to do it. But we are looking back for 2 weeks ago to 17 periods of Bible history. We'll do a quick review and then we will get into our main new material, I guess, if you will, for this evening. Let's begin by singing the B-I-B-L-E, okay? Okay, what about our books of the New Testament? What's the first book in the New Testament? It's not God. It's, what is it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? That's how we started, isn't it? Okay, you ready? Matthew. All right. We'll get into our New Testament, Lord willing, next Sunday night. We'll begin into that territory. So we've been looking at the 17 periods of Bible history, and I was going to see if y'all knew any of those. So what's the first one? It's before the flood. All right, and then there was a, and then the, okay, and then we had what? Patriarchs. And then we had, see, I can't, if I click it and then y'all see it, we have the what? Exodus. Yeah, Exodus from Egypt. And then after they left Egypt, they did what? Wandering in the wilderness. And then after they wandered in the wilderness for a little while, he said, there's promised land. We had the invasion and conquest. And then they invaded, they conquested, and they won, and then they had
judges.
Okay, man, y'all are doing good. And then after judges, they got sick of judges, remember? And then they wanted a
king.
So then they had the United Kingdom. And then, okay, y'all are doing good. This is where we got up to. So if you know anything else after this, you just bonus points. We'll just say those together. How about that? All right, we had Judah alone, and now we've got the captivity, the return from captivity, and then we have the years of silence, the life of Christ, and then the early church, and the letters to the Christians. So, as we've been going over this, I don't know why it took so long, but I'm grateful that it happened nonetheless. Somebody called me, and they said, there's a song to this. And so I tried to learn the song to this, and I'm going to try to learn y'all the song to this. And being how I don't have no music for it, I imagine I'm going to sing it like a solo the first time. But it's got a tune to it that I recall from childhood, but I don't know what the tune is. I don't know it, one of the cartoon things, so you might realize the tune as well. So here goes. Before the flood, the scattering of the people, the is it row, row, row your boat? That's it. That'll do it every time. See, you just need a broader array there. So, yeah, there we go. So, we're going to sing this song in the tune of Row, 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 You Boat. You know, you let me down. You know, we thought about it, but we couldn't figure out what it was. Okay. Before the... There we go. Okay. We'll sing it again when we get done at the end. Row, row, row your boat. Boy, that's a good one. Just imagine if I'd have talked it up like I made up the song and all that. So here's a little bit of review from 2 weeks ago. We had the United Kingdom, and we talked about the United Kingdom. We're picking up from 1 Samuel 8. It's 1 Kings chapter 11. And how many kings were in the United Kingdom time period? There's three. Yeah, there was three. And they all served 40 years apiece. What were their names? Who were they? Very good. Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon being the last king of the United Kingdom period. And that in 1 Kings chapter 12 to 2 Kings chapter 17. Is the Bible text that we're looking at, and this is where the kingdom was divided, and there was two nations because they were split, and those nations were what? Israel and Judah. Okay, so they had Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and Israel had what kind of kings? They were good kings or bad kings? They're all bad kings. Judah had a mixture. They had some good kings and some bad kings. They had some kings that started out bad and they ended up good. And they had some that started out good and they ended up bad. And they had a whole mixture there. We'll look at a little bit more. So if we think about some of these characters, some of these people from the Bible, where would we put them? We have a different one. We're going to go with Lamech as far as... Where would he go if I gave you a hint like he was Noah's daddy? Where would you put him? Before the flood. That's right. He'd be no more after the flood because the flood only saved 8 people on the earth. So he can only go before the flood. So what about Rahab? Where would she go? Invasion and conquest of Canaan. Very good. We have Aaron. Where would he go? Exodus from Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness. He was there for both of those, remember? And then we have David. We mentioned him just a second ago. Where would he go, Levi? Oh, man. Way to go. Where would David go? David, anybody? The United Kingdom, okay. And so David would go in the United Kingdom. So we had Israel. Finally, they are going to be taken over. They're going to be pulled into captivity in 2 Kings chapter 17. And it said this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. If you'll remember what David told Solomon back in 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 3 he said, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. That the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me. If your sons take heed to their way and to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So if you do this, if you'll listen to God, all of your descendants will always be on the throne. But if they decide they're going to turn from me, and as you look at the kingdom being divided right after Solomon, you have Israel to the north, they begin immediately placing up idols. So it should be no surprise to anyone that when you despise God, and God says, "Look, I'll take care of you as long as you worship, as long as you keep the commandments, as long as you follow the law of Moses, you'll be taken care of. And if you don't, then you'll probably be passed up and you'll probably be handed over to some other army, some other kingdom." We can't be surprised when it happens. It happens just as God said. So Israel becomes exiled and they get taken over. And this, of course, leaves Judah alone, Judah all by themselves. And we have the text that which we're looking at, 2 Kings chapter 18 through verse 25, and then also there's four chapters in 2 Chronicles 32 through 36. And Judah remained until it was taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire because of their evil ways. So we have this consistency here that God is good and He will take care of His people when they follow after Him. This is where we looked at last week, and we think about kind of through the middle of Hezekiah's reign is when Israel went away, leaving Judah alone. And so our kings for Judah alone are Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jechoiah. I can't ever say his name right, but it doesn't matter because he didn't make it very long. And then Zedekiah. So we have Zedekiah kind of wraps up as the last king of Judah alone. And as we're looking at this and we're examining this, we can also see that... is that one easier to see than this one? Okay, all right, I'll go back to that. So we have an overlapping kind of theme here of Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Lamentations kind of all occurring during this time period and during Judah alone. So as these kings begin to rule and as they begin to do things, we notice one resounding thing within the kings of Judah, all of the kings of Judah, and if you really kind of isolate it back to Judah alone, we leave off Israel altogether, and we follow all of the kings of Judah from the time from the time of David all the way to the very last one. They are all descendants of David. They are all begotten and from the lineage of David. All of the kings of Judah follow from David. And as you read through 1 Chronicles and you look at chapters 2 and 3 specifically, chapters 2 and 3, you find out that David is in fact, that's where they tie all that together. That's how they rule all that in there. And all of those kings are listed out. And so we find that Judah is very important and very special because that is the lineage of David, and ultimately it is the lineage of the Messiah. And we will look at that when we, Lord willing, next week as we get into the life of Christ and all of the prophecies that surrounded that. And so, maybe I can do a little bit more on the lighting on that one. So, all right, so we have Judah alone. And Judah stayed alone and they stayed by themselves as long as they did what? What do you think that as long as they did what they would remain? As long as they remained faithful unto God. Well, they had a string there of those bad kings there toward the end. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 25, beginning of verse 1, in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And then after this was taken over and Babylon begins to lay onto the city, in verse 21 of the same chapter, and the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death. And then it says, so Judah was taken into exile out of its land. So Judah becomes no more. Everything is destroyed. They've taken the city and they burned it down. They've destroyed all the walls. Everything is gone. And this is how Judah alone ends. This was prophesied unto all of the people that hey, look, Judah's going to get destroyed too. And Judah is going to be destroyed. And then that gets us into our next part when they are destroyed into captivity. They would live in captivity for 70 years. Okay, why would they live in captivity for 70 years? This is a real easy answer. That's exactly how long God said he was going to be in captivity for. And that's a very important link to this captivity time period and for a lesson for us as well. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it says this, in the first year of this is talking about King Darius, his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And if we look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and we think about this is the end, if we look chapter 32 to 36, that's the time period of Judah alone. So where are we going to find out some information about the things after Judah alone. If it was a prophecy, it would be in chapter 36. And then in verse 20, it says, he took them into exile in Babylon, those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lay desolate, to keep the Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So God said, your captivity is going to last 70 years. That's how long it's going to be. And this was given in visions, it was given in prophecies to the people while they were in exile and in captivity. This is going to happen for 70 years. That's how long it's going to last. And so our main, I guess if you will, text are two prophets for this captivity time period. You're going to be looking at Ezekiel and Daniel. When we look and we read the things about Ezekiel and Daniel, this is Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember, he said, make these bones come to life. And God took them together and he made them join up and they began to walk upright. And then we have everything that happened within the book of Daniel. Remember our Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or a billy goat, as some little kid likes to say it. We have Shadrach and Benny, if you watch the VeggieTales when you were growing up, or your kids watch the VeggieTales and you watch along with them. These things are happening while they are in captivity. And so if you have that in your back of your mind, that when you read Daniel, that everybody's in captivity. There's not Israel to the north and Judah to the south, or everybody's captive. Now, all the land of God really is done away with right now. So you have even more of a small select few who are really trying to serve God, you know, as you're reading through Scripture here. That group is a lot smaller. So when we read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we think, hey, these guys are just trying to make it through. They're the ones that are going to carry on the Word of God and to the next generations, to those descendants, because everybody's in captivity. There's no land to run away from because it's all underneath that empire. There's nowhere to run. And as we look at the expansion of the Persian, the Medes and the Persians and the Persian Empire, and how large and how vast it was, running from Asia all the way through Egypt, I mean, there's not a lot of area to run in. And by the time you run out of it, you probably done out of days because it's such a traverse area to escape from. And so 70 years was up, and that's it. And when 70 years is up, God raises up another empire. And that empire is the empire of the Medes and the Persians, or the Persian Empire, to take over Babylon. And God has called them up to raise them up. And this is what we're going to look at here. We have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so when we read through our Bible and we look at our books of the Bible and we examine things, remember last week I told you all of the things of poetry and the prophets, they all kind of coincide up into the point of the book of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. So our time period of the Bible, while it looks like we just cut it in half because we put all the prophets in their proper place. Does that make sense to you? And so all of this stuff is going on around it. It says in Ezra chapter 1 in verse 1, we're going to return from captivity. Ezra chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all of his people, may his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So, we have Cyrus, king of Persia, as we find in verse 1, and he has been moved by the Spirit of the Lord to, hey, we're going to reestablish the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so he's gathering up all of these people to go to Jerusalem, and he leads the way with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is going to be one of the first three main characters as we look at the return from captivity in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's some belief that, and I think it would hold a lot of common sense to it, that Ezra and Nehemiah was actually the name of one book, and then it was kind of split and divided up into the two parts to help you break it up in your mind. So Ezra and Nehemiah all occurring and rolling right on through. We have Zerubbabel, who is basically the first six chapters of Ezra, and the duty that he had was to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so we're going to rebuild and establish the temple first, as the king said, to ordain a house unto the Lord that is in his city, that is Jerusalem. And then Ezra comes along. So we've established the temple, and Ezra is going to go back, and he's going to teach the ways of the Lord. He's going to begin to teach them the Torah and the law of Moses, and to teach them all of the feasts and the sacrifices that they kind of have forgotten about, or that they never knew, that the sacrifices that were going on before they were in captivity, that 70 years they've forgotten or quit doing, except for maybe a small select few. And then Nehemiah would come, and he would rebuild the city wall to reestablish the boundary that is in Jerusalem. So that's kind of how the things occurred when they returned from captivity. And during the return of captivity, Nehemiah sets out to build that wall, but he had some opposition along the way that he had to overcome. And God did provide, and he did so relatively quickly. And what do I mean by relatively quickly? Well, they finished the wall in 52 days. They did this great feat in a very short, quick time frame. 52 days. There was two individuals who were a constant thorn in the side to Nehemiah and the others who were trying to rebuild the wall. They were named Sanballat and Tobiah. And things got so bad while they were trying to rebuild the wall that it is written that half of them were construction workers and the other half were fighting. And I believe in one passage and in one sense, it's this idea that they're building the wall with one hand and they've got a sword in the other. And so it was, you were under constant scrutiny, and you were under constant, you know, sword and spear and shield against you while you're trying to get this work done. And if there's one thing that we all enjoy, it's trying to get some work done and somebody bothering you, isn't it? That's just right up there at the top of the list. I don't know why it seems I'm always in the way whenever my wife's trying to get the work done. I'm either in the drawer she needs, or standing in front of the drawer she needs, or I'm leaned up against the door in the closet, or there's one thing I do to always help her out, though. I leave. So at least I'm not like Sanballat and Tobiah, you know, where I'm not battling her while she's trying to get something done. And so this short time frame shows that this was not only something that needed to be done, but it had the provision and it had the tip of the hat of God. Because where else and when else has anything been done in 52 days as far as construction goes? I mean, just walk out, you know, walk toward the road right here at church and you'll find out road construction is not done in 52 days. You know, we take 52 years to work on I-65. So this idea that 52 days, and then we have some numbers here that I want to kind of throw out at you. You say 52 days, is there any, I'm not a big numbers person. I like numbers just fine, but they've never done me wrong. But I don't, all of the inner lookings of what a number means is just, it's never really stirred me up. You know, I don't disagree with it, but I never have really thought it very much. Well, we said 52 days. Well, there's how many weeks in a year? 52. Very good. So we have 52 weeks in a year. They did it in 52 days. So they did it in 1/10 of a year, they finished. No, that's not right. In 1/7 of a year. Right, is that right? I'm looking at my math people back here. 1/7 of a year, right? They did it in 1/7 of a year. This is how long it took them to finish the wall. So if we think about how long were they in captivity for? They were in captivity for 70 years. So is that 10 Sabbath years. Is that what we're going by? Or we're going to say that they had a full amount of Sabbath years? I don't know. I don't have any idea. I just decided I was going to remember the numbers. They were in captivity for 70 years, and they were 52 days away from building the wall. So that gets us to our years of silence. That is our next time period. Where is the biblical text for the years of silence? Well, they wouldn't be the years of silence if we had biblical text for it. So we don't have any. And we're going to look at this in more detail next week. What was the time period? How long did it last? Where did it last? What happened? And the years of silence, oftentimes they get, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself. So the years of silence, a lot of times people just go, well, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, something happened for 400 years. And some people say, well, it's the intertestamental period. Well, it's not really it's not in the middle of two testaments. If we say that the death of Christ established the New Testament and the New Law, then what was in effect all of the time up until that point? Well, it would be the Old Testament. It would be the Law of Moses. So the years of silence, these people were under the Law of Moses. It's not an intertestamental period. They had a testament which they fell under. It was the Old Law. It was the Law of Moses that they followed. So the years of silence, so needless to say, as we look at this, and I'm going to not spend 400 years on it, but we'll look at it at Sunday night very briefly, but none of the information really that is going to be provided to you is in the Bible, because there is no Bible for these 400 years. So I want to give that as a disclaimer, if you will. So we'll basically be looking at 100% of that from a historical concept. But there are some things that occur that I think are worthwhile to look at. So our 17 periods of Bible history. Y'all ready to sing the song again? You just learned it. You got it? It's to the tune of Row, Row, Row Your Boat. All right, one more time. So we made it through. We're about all the way done with looking at the Bible historically and things that are going on, and how we got to where we are today. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. We'll sing number 655. Number 655. As we look at all of the things that occurred within the historical concept of the Bible, and we take a step back, that what we looked at before we began the 17 periods was the one theme that went throughout all of Scripture, which was God's redeeming love. And we look at God's efficiency and the perfection of all of His prophecies, the perfection and the completion of all of His promises, and we see that God truly is a God that is truthful and dependable and is good. And as we sing the song, God is so good, we really, if we think about all of these other things, we find out how good God is. And what all God, and how God is so good unto all of us, and how He has been good from the very beginning. God's providence for us today is just as consistent as it was then. When God says, follow my words and heed my commands, then, and those who are obedient and follow after God, there seems to be some protection. There is this idea that God has got their hand and is guiding them through life. And they are taken care of. And for those who rebel against God and who want nothing to do with God, and they seek out their own God and they create idols for themselves and they seek out other people in other lands to intermingle with, then we find out, you know, God says, you want nothing to do with me, I will not force you. And when we think about our life here on this earth, it is basically set up the same way. God has said, I will take care of you, and I will guide you, and I will lead you all along the way if you will follow after Christ. And in heaven there is God, and we will be with God. And if we put a timeline on heaven and eternity, there is none. It goes on forever. There are no periods of eternal life. It is one period, and that is existing. That's it. There is no end. There is no length. There is no next step. That's it. That's all of it. And that remains true for heaven and hell. And if we have this idea here that heaven is this place with God, and we are here on this earth and we are learning to walk with God and spend time with God, and that's what you desire and that's what you want to do, that's what He promised about the promised land. It's, I will be with you. This is the land that I've set aside for you, and I will be with you and you will be my people. And if you don't, then you'll get to go out into the wilderness. And He says now that if we don't, then we will have, He has a place for us to go to, a wilderness, if you will, a wilderness that is called hell, and there is no God there. And on this life and in this moment, if you choose to spend your time and choose to spend your focus on serving God, then there is no surprise when God is faithful to fulfill His promise and says, well done, good and faithful servant. But in a like manner, if you spend your time on this earth rebelling against God and choosing not to serve God, and, you know, He's just not a priority for me to go out and to worship and to do what He says for me to do, then we should not be surprised when He says, you wanted nothing to do with me on earth, then you will have nothing to do with me in eternity. And then He says, depart from me, you wicked servant. In life, many things come at a price. But to choose to follow God, there is no price. The price for us has been paid. And as we sing the song, there is a fountain free. There is nothing that we could pay to earn salvation. And therefore, our debt has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. So by being faithful and serving and following Him, we too could have eternal life. We're going to sing this song. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation to come, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.